The ancient Greek physician Hippocrates was long ago named the father of medicine, and it was he who penned and who swore the Hippocratic Oath, which in part says, "I swear by Apollo the physician and Asclepius and health and all heal, and all the gods and goddesses, that according to my ability and judgment, I will keep this oath and stipulation, to reckon him who taught me this art equally dear as my parents, to share my substance with him and relieve his necessities if required, to regard his offspring as one and the same in footing with my own brothers, and to teach them this art if they should wish to learn it, without fee or stipulation, and that by precept, lecture, and every other mode of instruction, I will impart knowledge of the art to my own sons and to those of my teachers, and to disciples bound by a stipulation and oath according to the law of medicine." That's because Hippocrates thought he had a good thing, the art of medicine, something that he did not want to die with his own practice or his own generation, but rather that he wanted passed down to physicians in succeeding generations and centuries. He would become their mentor, and they would learn, and so the art would continue, and the art would grow. It is much the same, I think, as the concept that was had in the mind of St. Paul in his relationship to Timothy. He wrote in his second letter to Timothy in chapter 2, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." It is that mentor-learner relationship, one that I am fascinated by and one that I have benefited from. In fact, as a pastor, I'll tell you candidly that there are some days when I genuinely wonder if anything I ever do or say or think is very much original with me. They all seem to be bits and pieces, sometimes almost every sentence and gesture, from someone else who has been a mentor along the way. As many of you know, I grew up in the home of a pastor, my father, for 33 years in the same church in metropolitan New York City, and so I learned from him as a mentor about long-term pastorates and their benefit. When I was a teenager, I had, as a youth pastor, a man named Robert Dugan Jr., who taught me, as a mentor, the importance of excellence in ministry. When I went to graduate school, the seminary president, Vernon Grounds, a longtime family friend, demonstrated an astonishing correlation between scholarship and social action, and taught me, as a mentor, that there can be both credibility and compassion in a Christian. And then, as I first became involved in the ministry of the church as a seminary student, I worked for a senior pastor named Jack Estep, who taught me as a mentor something of teamwork, for although I was 22 years old and 2 months out of the university, he accepted me as a colleague, as an equal in that which we were about together in the Church of Jesus Christ. And so, as I say, there are times when I wonder if I am not just a conglomeration of all of the pieces and all of the parts of the mentors who have somehow shaped and prepared me. Although at other times I wonder if they ought to take the blame for some of the things that I have said and that I have done. The list is far too long and that to give you much of it, but I recall when I first served communion in a little church in central New Jersey, in a rural part of the state that most people think has no rural parts to it. I stood at the communion table, and I did what I have seen my father do for many years all of my life. When he would serve communion in the church in which I grew up, they had a custom there where the trays were covered with white linen. And so he would carefully pick up the linen and fold it and set it over to the side and then lift the tray. So I did it just the way he had always done it. What I failed to realize is that all those years when he did it, the cloth was on top of the bread, and in that particular church, the bread was in the cloth. And so when I picked up the cloth, all the bread went all over the people and all over the place. So I don't give my mentors blame for my failures, but I do give them a great deal of credit for the successes. It's a wonderful thing, a friendship between a mentor and a learner. It's an important relationship of life. It's the way the centuries are linked together, whether in medicine or ministry or in Christian faith and practice. And so we take a look this morning at that wonderful relationship between the master mentor, Paul, and the learner, Timothy. They each had contributions that they brought to their relationship, to their friendship together. It was Paul, the mentor, who brought, first of all, experience. For as he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:1, that he was to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, Paul spoke from a perspective of experience in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It was Paul who self-identified as the chief of sinners, and a good case could be argued that indeed he was. He was a murderer, he was a manipulator, he was a theological heretic, he was the number one opponent of Jesus Christ in the church in all of the world. He gave his life zealously to the task of finding Christians and then having them either thrown in prison or executed. But then he experienced the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And this chief of sinners became the most preeminent of apostles, the missionary who took the gospel out of Asia and into Europe, the one who wrote much of the New Testament scripture. He experienced that grace. He experienced that grace when he stood before monarchs, and on a moment's notice, he spoke in articulate fashion the truths of the gospel till they were just about persuaded at the moment to become Christians. Yet he also experienced the grace that is in Christ Jesus when he was whipped almost to death and thrown into cruel dungeons and left to die. It was Paul who experienced the grace that is in Christ Jesus when he prayed for those who were desperately ill to be healed and saw them healed and pleaded with God to heal him. And three times had God say no. He experienced the grace of Christ Jesus for the highs and the grace of Christ Jesus for the lows. And so he brought to their relationship experience when he said, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It seems to me that we all need mentors who have been there in God's grace. For the mother whose child dies, and someone comes along and says, I understand. And she knows very well that there's very little understanding of the pain until someone else who has been there, someone else who has experienced the grace of God in the most difficult journey that she has ever traveled, says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and I do understand. Or someone who is going through the booms and the busts of a business cycle, who one time seems to be riding the crest of the wave and then the other side seems to be inundated and on the verge of bankruptcy, who comes to a mentor who has been there and who has ridden those cycles through and has experienced growth in Christ Jesus through those cycles of boom and bust as could otherwise not have been. Or someone who is in the dregs of depression and discouragement, who doesn't seem to think that there can be another day and if it comes, it cannot be faced, but then meets a mentor, someone who has experienced the grace of Jesus Christ in those worst of times. It was experience that Paul spoke from when he told his learner Timothy to be strong in that grace. But it was not just experience, for experience is something that is personal and is written down in words. It was also for Paul an example, because he not only told Timothy, he showed Timothy. You read the 16th chapter of Acts and you discover that there Paul took Timothy along to see how it happens. Took him into a city where he hoped to establish the church, although the strategy of the time was always to begin with a Jewish synagogue. But there they found no Jewish synagogue, so he showed Timothy what to do, to go down by the riverside on the Sabbath day and there find the God-fearers. He showed him how to preach the gospel to those who were not themselves Jews. He showed him how to lead other people to a relationship with Jesus Christ. He showed Timothy how to baptize Lydia and others. He showed him by example in walking through the streets of Philippi what you do when confronted with a woman who is possessed by a demon. He showed him as he said, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And Timothy saw his first exorcism. Timothy watched as Paul set the example when the aftermath of the miracle was the turning of the authorities and the people of Philippi against him, to the point that he was illegally beaten and thrown in jail. Timothy was there and he experienced the tremors of the earthquake. He heard as those in the dungeon sang their hymns. He watched as the jailer in the middle of the night became a Christian, a disciple of Jesus Christ. He saw it all. He saw the example that his mentor set before him. And you have to know that for the rest of Timothy's life, he constantly reflected back on what Paul showed him and how Paul would do it if he were in the situation in which Timothy, at some later date, found himself. Do you remember the play, or more probably you saw the movie Camelot? It's the story of a glorious and difficult day in old England, when Arthur was the king, and where the knights sat around a round table, because they were equal. It was a place in Arthur's mind where once in history might would be used for right, where justice and fairness would be the rule of the realm, and where chivalry would be the behavior of those who were the leaders. It was a wonderful, wonderful experience, Camelot. But then Camelot crumbled. The knights were fighting with each other to the death. The codes of honor were perverted. The woman whom he so dearly loved, Guinevere, his queen, was involved in an adulterous affair with the man whom he most loved, Sir Lancelot, one of his knights from the Round Table. And as all of his world and all of his dreams collapsed around him, Arthur walked out into the woods alone and tried to figure out what to do. And then it dawned on him. What would Merlin the magician do if he were here? For in Arthur's words, Merlin taught him everything he knew. And so he tried to imagine what Merlin, his mentor, would do if he were there in that situation. And I suspect that that is precisely what Timothy did long after Paul was martyred for Jesus Christ. That when he was a pastor in Ephesus, he would walk the streets of that great ancient city, or he would go out into the countryside, and he would pray, and he would ask for God's direction, but he would say, "What would Paul do? Because he taught me everything I know." He wondered how Paul would handle the carnality of some Christians in the Ephesian church, and he reflected on how Paul dealt with the carnal Christians at Corinth. He wondered what Paul would do in direct conflict with demons from hell, and he remembered what Paul had done in the streets of Philippi. And eventually there came a point in Timothy's life when he too fell under the executioner's edict. When Domitian was the emperor of Rome, Timothy was martyred. And he followed the example that was set by his mentor, Paul, who demonstrated in life and in death what it means to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. But as a mentor, Paul gave more than experience, more than example. He also gave expectations, and that is one of the greatest gifts that any mentor can give to any learner. For it is the mentor who dreams dreams far beyond anything the learner ever would think. He had hopes and expectations for Timothy that reached far beyond anything that Timothy ever could have put into his life plan. He expected the best. He expected him to be the link to future generations. He expected Timothy to go places Paul couldn't go, to do things Paul couldn't do. He expected him to represent Jesus Christ long after Paul was absent. He expected that in Timothy, not only Timothy's dreams and not only Paul's dreams, but God's dreams would come into reality. It would have been a cruel thing for Paul to have only expectations. It is always a cruel thing to only expect a great deal of anyone else without enabling them. But Paul brought it all together as a mentor should. He gave to him experience, but he showed him how to do it with an example. And then he expected Timothy to do it. You know, when we have high expectations laid upon us, and then our mentors enable us to meet those expectations, we soar to heights otherwise never possible. And so the master mentor gave to Timothy, his learner, all that he needed to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. But there's a flip side to this friendship, not just Paul the mentor, but that which was contributed to their friendship by Timothy, the learner. He was a man of very great potential. And that was something that Paul recognized in him from the very beginning. The first mention of him in the New Testament is in Acts 16:1, and there he is immediately described as a disciple, not only a follower, but a learner of the ways of Jesus Christ. He was a young man who had come from an interesting heritage, on the one side with his mother and his grandmother, a godly heritage, but on the other side with his father, a heathen heritage. And somehow Paul saw the potential that Timothy had to touch both the religious world and the heathen world just out of the background from which he had come. He saw in him someone who was bright and alert, someone who was zealous, someone who had a heart for God. By the way, that's one of the jobs that a mentor always has, to see potential, to see in someone that which others cannot see, to dream the dreams and to have the hopes. We have, through the years, had an interesting program here at Waddell Church of having pastoral interns, almost all of them from Bethel Seminary north of St. Paul. Several years ago, I was, if you'll excuse the expression, I was kind of gloating on how well all of the interns that we have had have done after they have gone on from their internship, either to other churches or to become missionaries or to stay on the staff of Waddell Church or to function some other place in the cause of Jesus Christ. And I was telling all this in a gloating fashion to one of the professors at Bethel Seminary, who, after graciously hearing me out, said somewhat kindly, have you ever considered the possibility that they would have all succeeded if they had never come to Waddell Church? Now, I had a choice. I had a choice to take that as a criticism or as a compliment. And, you know, why not be upbeat when you have the opportunity? And so I took that as a compliment that this church and its leadership over the years has had all the insights that have been appropriate in finding people of potential, those who probably would succeed anyway. But to do something with that potential, to enable it to reach maybe heights it otherwise would not have, to encourage it along the way, to develop it. You see, that's precisely what Paul did with Timothy. He saw in him a potential for greatness and chose him to be the learner and chose to be his mentor. But I must tell you that there are all kinds of people in this world who have great potential for all kinds of things that is never realized. There is no necessary correlation between potential and performance. Ask any school teacher. Ask any employer. For some of the brightest and the best are those who fail most miserably simply because they do not persevere. But that was not true of Timothy. For to this relationship of mentor and learner, he added not only potential, but also perseverance. He hung in there. He stuck it out with Paul. It's true he was there when Paul stood before heads of state in the lofty and extravagant courts of ancient days. But he was also there with Paul when he was run out of town, when he was illegally accused, when he was ruthlessly beaten. He was there with Paul through all of the ups and downs of the cycles of ministry. Paul, you know, was, I think, a genius. He was a man extraordinarily gifted, and sometimes with that comes an abrasive side. And so history has shown us that this man after whom our capital city is named was not always that easy to get along with. In fact, the biblical record shows that there were others who were his colleagues who simply couldn't get along with him and finally left. They couldn't deal with some of the negative sides of the personality of this man who has also been so great. But Timothy hung in there. Timothy persevered no matter what so that he could learn at the hands of this master mentor. Some of you know Roy Cruz, who for many years has been a teacher of one of our adult congregations here at Waddell Church and for a number of years faithfully served on the elder board. Roy grew up as the son of Plymouth Brethren missionaries in southern Africa and Zambia. His father and mother retired and went back to their native England, retired in London, where his father then took on responsibilities with a Christian publishing society. It was not too long after the retirement that Roy's mother died. And it was after that, at what some would consider to be almost an inappropriate age, that Roy's father, Kenneth, decided to return to Zambia as a missionary. well past retirement. Roy wrote from Minnesota a letter to his father, a letter that was received, I think, on the eve of his departure from London, a letter in which he gave him a verse from the Psalms referring to the God of Jacob. Roy's dad wrote back a letter which Roy subsequently shared with me that I consider ought to be a classic of Christian literature, a letter in which he reflected on the verse that Roy had given to him. And then he wrote, "You know, I would rather be a Jacob than a Solomon." He said, "Solomon began so promisingly and ended so disastrously. And Jacob, who began so disastrously, ended so promisingly." When you run a race, when you take on a task, when you have a relationship, you know, it really doesn't make a whole lot of difference how you begin in comparison to how you finish. It's those who run the whole race. It's those who stay to the end. It's those who finish the task. It's those who persevere that make the difference. And so Timothy was a man not only of great potential, and for that we are all grateful, but a man who did something with the potential that he had. He hung in there and he persevered to the very end and lived out what it meant to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. With that perseverance and with that potential, he also did it. He practiced it. He actually did what Paul had called him to do. The Greek peninsula begins up north in what the ancients called Macedonia with the city of Philippi. It was there that Paul showed him so much of what Christian ministry is all about. But after that, Paul went south to a small place where people were extraordinarily responsive to the gospel of Jesus Christ, a town called Berea. And he left Timothy there to do it, to do the ministry himself. And then Paul went on alone to the city of Athens. And from Athens, he received word that there was a need in another great Greek city called Thessalonica. But Paul's schedule and priorities were such that he couldn't go there himself. And so he sent Timothy to do what he had demonstrated for him to do. I sometimes wonder about what their relationship must have been. For there must have been times when Paul thought, I could do this better myself. I could handle the situation better in Berea if I were to stay there. I could go and have a greater success in Thessalonica if I went myself. But instead, he sent Timothy to practice, because that's what a mentor does with a learner, enables the learner to do it. And I suppose there must have been moments when Timothy thought to himself, I can't possibly handle this, but Paul pushed him to do it. And other times when he must have thought that he could have handled it far better than Paul, but then discovered that he had failed. When I was a teenager, one of my very favorite things to do was water skiing. I didn't learn to water ski until I was in my teenage years. My father had a boat that, if we had it today, it would take a lot of work to keep it up, but it would probably be a classic and be worth something, a wooden lap-strake boat. And it was beautiful to look at, kind of tough to ski behind, but we learned to do it. And our family and Charlene and friends, we would spend all day out at the lake, not terribly far from our home. We would do fun things and we did crazy things. We learned how to ski on two skis and from two skis to slalom. And then we got what were called banana peels and we skied backwards and sideways. And then we made a big disc 3 feet plus around and we'd do spins on that, even to the amazement of some other people on the lake, got out there with a wooden chair and got that on it and water skied sitting on a chair. All this stuff. One of the things that I only reluctantly admit to it at this point in my life is that I used to time the others to make sure that no one got any more time than I got. So, if I had 18 minutes when their 18 minutes were up, I mean, cut the throttle. They're done. Let them sink. Or if they got 20 minutes, I made sure that I got my full 20 minutes. If I went over, I didn't always mention that, but made sure that I got as much time as I possibly could. Well, then as the chapters of life went different directions. There were a lot of years without much water skiing. But, 6 or 8 years ago, we bought an old ski boat for our family, because that was something we wanted our children also to learn and have as part of their lives. And we took it over here to Bryant Lake, just over the hill behind us. And they didn't know how to ski, and I did, so, you know, of course, it was my fatherly responsibility to teach them. Let me say it's a lot easier to do when you're 16 than when you're older. Anyway, I got out there and explained to them that you have to let the rope tighten up. Ideally, you put this rope between the skis. It makes it a whole lot easier. And you bend your knees, and you let the boat pull you up. And you know, as long as I was up that first time, dropped a ski and showed them how to slalom and how to cut back and forth across the wake and all those things that they would later need as they were to develop these particular skills. You know, some of the children could barely walk at that age, but, you know, someday they need to do it. Now, again, a number of years have passed. And it's been a fascinating thing for me to watch some of the transition in my own life. I don't time it anymore to make sure that I get equal time. Actually, my time every year is relatively short. I do ski every year, but if it's not 5 minutes, it's 3 minutes or whatever it may be, my endurance greatly decreases. I found that I enjoy far more driving the boat and watching them. In fact, not even driving the boat. I've gotten to the place where I prefer to have somebody else drive just so that I can watch. Watch as they do things I would never attempt to do. And they don't go through this nonsense of starting with two skis and dropping a ski. They always start with one. And then they're jumping the wake. And then they're doing trick skis and skiing barefoot. I mean, God never intended our feet to be used in that kind of a way. I mean, there's got to be a verse somewhere that says that's not the right thing to do. And I watch them with pride do things far beyond anything that I've ever been capable of doing. And take delight in not doing it and seeing them do it. I have something of the same experience as I relate to younger colleagues here in the ministry of Wooddale Church. I find that I take a pride in their sermons. I enjoy when they come up with ideas that I never would have thought of. When they're able to pull things off and serve God and be strong in the grace of Christ Jesus in ways far beyond what my own experience has been. And it's a delight. It's a wonderful thing to be a mentor and to see others be strong. My friends, we are the link between the generations that have gone before all the way back to St. Paul himself. And we are the link to all the generations that are yet to come. It is our role and our great privilege to be learners. Find a mentor. Find a woman of God. Find a man of God. Someone who is experienced in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. But someone who will show you and expect great things of you. And then when you have walked long the journey and you know from your own experience what the grace of Christ Jesus is, then share it with others. Become a mentor who sees all the potential. It encourages others to persevere and give them every opportunity of practice, that together we and generations to come may be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus.